name is life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come before you to hear a word from you. We have waited all week long to hear the second part about change. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Thank the ladies for the trio. Thank you. January 31st, 1829. Martin Van Buren, the governor of New York, wrote a letter to President Andrew Jackson. And the letter goes like this. The canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. Number one, if boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains and cooks and drivers and repairmen and lock tenders will be left without a means of livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for horses. Number two, boat builders would suffer, and tow lines, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. Number three, canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of the expected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we could ever move supplies so vital to waging modern war. And as you know well, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at enormous speeds of 15 miles per hour by engines that, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scarring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that we should travel at such breakneck speed. Change. Part two. Why is it so difficult to change? Why is it so difficult for the church to change? Martin Luther not only was known because he brought to our attention that the just shall live by faith, but also he brought to the church the rebirth of singing. See, in his day, the music was so complicated that it could not be sung. So Luther took and the music of folk songs and tavern songs and put religious words to that music, and he brought back singing into the church. In fact, the song that we sang today, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is one of those songs. Whenever someone says there's apostasy in the church always stops singing. And whenever there's revival in the church always sings. Talking about change. Luther was criticized because of that, because it allowed the people to sing in their own language. And we sing those great hymns today, not thinking about their background or where they come from. I'm talking about change. And then John Calvin went a step further than Luther in the Reformation of music, because he, in his church, because of the Roman Catholic influence, decided that he would take out all organ and instruments in general and let the people only sing a cappella. He removed the choirs from singing without accompaniment. He declared that only the Word of God was worthy to be sung. He also took the tunes of folk songs, German folk songs, and gave them a music background. And so they called his singing the Geneva Jig. Talking about change. Last week we talked about why is it so difficult for the church to change. And I used Patty Hathaway's book, Untying the Knots of Change Before You're Fit to Be Tied, to share with you the four phases of change. The first was ignoring the pain. The second was feeling the pain of change. The third of the phases was healing the pain of change. And then the fourth, in which I spent a little more time, is when it's where we ought to be as Christians. And we spent time talking about the fourth phase being trust and grow. This is where the Christian church, this is where Christians should be. And we use for the passage 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And specifically chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, where we said maybe we should not spend so much time worrying about change as much as we should focus on being people who are flexible. And I continue the message this morning. And I want to thank you for allowing me, for this was number 2 on your list of things that you wanted me to talk about. So I want to thank you for allowing me to continue. And as I read this week and studied about the churches and change, one author talked about change in this way, and I'd like to share it with you. He said one of the ways that the church changed is, he called it the renewed church. The renewed church. In this process of change, he said of the renewed church, it's the church of old that realizes that it has lost touch with its people. And so it desires to change in order to relate to them. This is the renewed church, as he calls it. Most organizations go through this where they are out of touch with either their customers or the people in church itself. But what happened, and when you study this process, you find that several things happen. Because the church takes so long to change, and society changes so fast, that when we put in place our innovations to change, they're usually 10 years behind society. And when we look around, 30 years later, we have to renew all over again. Because we're so far behind in our process to change. And then he talked about the restored church. This is the church that looks back at the New Testament and uses it as a model for restoration. We say that if the church was so vibrant in the first century, maybe we ought to see what they've done and go back there. But you know what happens when churches establish the restored church model, they go back to the New Testament. And then they look for details that the New Testament church may have adopted or had or started. And so they adopt for their church things like speaking in tongues or eating certain things or a cappella worship or no buildings because they didn't have buildings in the sense that we have buildings. Or they look at the small group structure and then they make a religion out of it. And it becomes their sacred cow. And then they become very defensive of that sacred cow. That's the restored church. But then the author talked about, and this is where we are, and I want us to continue to stay there, the reinvented church. The reinvented church. That's the church that looks at the New Testament church, but it uses the New Testament church to inspire us today. And we realize, the reinvented church, that there is no one right way to do church. Amen? If you don't believe it, don't do it, because I don't want you to not be here. But if you ever visit another Adventist church, not 50 miles from here, you'll find out that they do it a lot different than we do it here at Fallbrook. In fact, I will challenge you. Find one Seventh-day Adventist church that even has the same looking building. We do things differently. Change. It's inevitable. It's a part of who we are. What the reinvented church does